Well, Dave, I mean, usually people just laugh when they see me, so it kind of makes it easy. When we come to church, we normally sit in the back couple rows, or if we don't get here in time, we sit up in the balcony. But Dave, would you just tell me, are these pews still soft?
Yes, they are.
All right, so these are still nice. I mean, I've never seen anybody sit up here. I wanted you to know that, you know, they are still nice, and they do get clean. There's nothing on them. But the reality is it is good to be here. I want a question for you today. Is today one of those days where you said, oh, I have to go to church today, or I get to go to church today? All right? There are days you have those, oh, man, I have to go to church today. All right? Especially as a parent, I would just like to stay home if there was no one there. But I have a responsibility, right? I have the right to show that. And so, Dave, I think it's funny, you know, you tell me, you say that I really live out my life. And I would say that is true, except when I'm in the car by myself and someone does something in front of me, I don't always think that right way, you know. A long time ago, I made a promise to my children, if you ever hear me swear, I'll give you $100. So I don't have that issue, you know, because I need my money. But I think bad things about people when they drive improperly. And you see a lot of those, you know. I just saw the guy tried to pass me last night when there was a car coming. And you're like, who do you think you are? So the reality is, we do live in a world that is kind of messed up, and we have to figure out how to navigate that. And so it is a privilege for me to be here this morning. I have known Justin and Julie for a long time. That's been part of our story. And we were just talking the other day that when Justin and Julie were in high school, I was their youth group leader, and we walked through the life of David in a Sunday night Bible study that we did. We went verse by verse. And it took us over 2 years to go through the life of David. So you think Justin's been going along now. He hasn't gone 2 years, all right? So you're all right with that. But the reality is, so I've known them a long time, and so it's fun to revisit the life of David as we did when they were in high school and now to be a part of the church here. And so I do that. So for the past several weeks, we have been talking about the life of David, the famous king of Israel, okay? And we've gone through the good, the bad, and the ugly of David, right? We've gone through all of that we've seen. You know, we learned about David, the boy who killed the giant Goliath. All right, that was a good story about David. We went through that. And then we talked about David, who was the musician who calmed the angry Saul. All right, when Saul was throwing a temper tantrum, like we all do, they would bring David in, and he would play music and be able to calm that. So we talked about that with David. We know that he was a shepherd boy who was chosen to be king at a young age. You know, we know that he had to run for his life many times from King Saul and others who were chasing him. We know that David was a soldier, that David was a king. But we also found out some stuff about David that kind of spoils it all, right? We found out that David was an adulterer, that David was a liar, that David had someone murdered. And so we find out all these things, and then it brings us to this weird thing because early on we find out that God calls David a man after his own heart. And that just doesn't sit right. It just doesn't feel right when we find out all this stuff about David and we've dug through all of it and we look at it. And so how can God call him a man after his own heart? For me, it was kind of like if you listen to someone on the radio for a long time and then you see that person, right? You're like, well, that face doesn't match that voice. What's wrong? Okay, and that's the same thing that is with David. When we read these things, we're like, that's not what I thought. Because when you were a kid and you went through Sunday school, he only told you the good stories, right? David is this, David that. You know, I don't remember any Sunday school book that ever talked about David and Bathsheba shacking up, all right? That was never there. So we didn't know that part of that story. It's not part of what it is. And so now we're starting to find out all of that. So why would God still call him a man after his own heart? And today we're going to open that up and we're going to discover that and we're going to try to look into it and see how that fits. Now, I'll tell you the truth. When I started this, I have one chapter of the Bible. That is what Justin wanted me to finish up. He's going to finish up and surmise this whole study that we've been doing next week. But when I was working on this, I had a table and I have four different sermons that came out of this. So you're not getting them all today, all right? But I want you to know that this is really, really intriguing to me. Why would God call David a man after his own heart? It just doesn't make sense. But before we get there, I want to start with reading a passage, one that you're familiar with. And it comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 1:9, and it says this: what has been is what will be, and what has been is what I will be done, is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. All right, if you've lived long enough, you've seen where Tickle Me Elmo used to be a thing, and then it comes back, right? Or Play-Doh's always been like a toy for Christmas. Some things just never change. Well, I want to show you, and I want you to be one of the first ones to know this, the greatest, newest, hottest Christmas gift that they have out this year. All right, this is what they're all talking about, and it is the newest thing. And Dave, I would like you, if you would, to just hold this for a second. Would you stand up and hold this? Okay. This is called a weighted blanket. Okay? The newest thing that they are selling now is a weighted blanket. This weighs 15 pounds. It makes no sense to me. Okay? It is a weighted blanket. It's supposed to make you warmer. It's supposed to help you sleep better. Well, yeah, you can't get out of it is why you sleep better. But the reality is this is the hot thing. This is what everyone's talking about. It makes, and I'm like, you know, when I wake up in the morning, there are no blankets, you know. I mean, I toss and turn. But this is supposed to be there. So as we start and open up the text today, I want you to remember that new Christmas gift. I want you to think about the weighted blanket. Because nothing is new under the sun. All right, so that's where we're going to get to. And as we open up the book of 1 Kings, you're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 1. That's where we'll be today. And I believe that is on page 290 in your book. So 1 Kings chapter 1, we find King David. King David is about 70 years old. Okay, he has had a rough life. You know, they say he's kind of got a lot of miles on him, all right? He's kind of had a rough life. He's in a bad part. I read something yesterday I thought was very interesting. Maybe you guys remember Richard Gere, who made a movie about David many years ago. Richard Gere starred as David. I just heard that Richard Gere is 70 years old, and he's expecting his second child within a year with his wife. His wife is in her 30s. Okay? So here's Richard Gere, who played David, is 70 years old, and he's expecting two children. And now we're going to open this, and we're going to study the life of David, who is 70 years old, and maybe a little bit different as we read it. So let me do this. I will read it to you. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with cloth. But he could not keep warm. So his servants sent to him, "Let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie down in your bosom, that my lord my king may keep warm." Now I told you there is nothing new under the sun. I introduce you to this. That is the first weighted blanket. David was cold. David could not get warm. There was nothing they could do. So they sent out and said, go find some young lady who can lay down with him and keep him warm. And I can tell that some of you think that's a good idea. And others in here are going, don't even think about it. All right. Very interesting that that is what they would use as their medicinal value, right? Here's the medicine, David. This is what's going to take care of you. So what we know here is that David is kind of away from everybody else. David is in, we would call it today, a man cave, right? David's in his own little space. Now, I found that David has 9 wives at this point and a bunch of concubines, which that whole thing to figure out is really different. But I found it out that it's explained it like this. Every concubine is considered a wife, but not every wife is considered a concubine. That was the best definition I could find. They both had to be taken care of. You were not able to do any wrong to them. You had to do it. But the difference with the wife was that her family got some kind of a gift. They call it a dowry from the king. So if you were a wife, that was because your family got something. If you were a concubine, you were more or less just a slave they brought into the house to do the dishes or become a blanket. So that is the difference. So David has wives, he has concubines, he has all this. Why do they have to go find another one? It's an interesting thing that I could not find the answer to, except maybe he has ticked off all of the women in his life at this point, which I understand how that happens. Okay, so we think, well, this is a very interesting medicine. Why would they prescribe a young virgin to come lay with him in the bed? But if you think back, not too many years ago, in the 1800s, in the late 1800s, we had some very weird ways of taking care of issues too. If you had a toothache, I looked it up and I found a bottle, and the bottle was this, all right? It was called cocaine tooth drops. If you had a toothache, you took some cocaine, all right? Now if you do that, you go to jail, right? Okay, then it said if you had a bad cough, heroin would cure your cough. This was a medicine that they sold, all right? So it doesn't sound so bad what David did, right? He just had someone come in there and lay down with him. Then this other one that really didn't make sense, they would offer you, if you were having some kind of mental health issues, they would offer you a lobotomy. They would drill a hole in your head till it would mess up with the brain, right? I mean, so having a young girl lay down in the bed with them to keep them warm was not so far off from some of these things that we've even seen, you know. And then I read about these ones in the 40s and 50s that were shock treatments. All right, they would plug you in if you're having problems. It was going to make you feel better. So the reality is we've had these kind of snake oil things, right, that haven't made sense for a long time. And so there is nothing new under the sun. It goes all the way back. We have a weighted blanket today. They had a young handmaid who was that weighted blanket for David. And so we have King David who is he's getting older. All right, he's at the point where he's kind of away from people. He is withdrawn. He's not the big up front leader that he was before. He's not dancing through the streets. He's up front as he used to his whole life. Now he's kind of hidden somewhere. We're not even sure where this is. He's in his man cave. And so that's where he is. And so the rest half of this, so they searched for a beautiful girl throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag. I mean, not a pretty name, right? Don't name your kid Abishag. But Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful, and she became the king's nurse and served him. But the king did not cohabitate with her. So the reality is that she laid in the bed. King David did not have any relations with her. But they do say that she was probably made a concubine and taken care of for the rest of her life. And so that's where we have. And so that's the treatment that's going on. David is up there, and he's hanging out with her. So in the meantime, David has some sons, and the older of the sons have all died for various reasons. We've covered some of that. One of the sons raped a sister, and he was killed by that one. Another one tried to overthrow David, and he was killed. And so the ones before him have died, and then David had a young son who probably died early on. And so there are some older brothers, but now we run into this fellow named Adonijah. So Adonijah is the oldest living of David's son right now. And this is all in the book chapter 1 here. He is the oldest living son. And so he realizes the way things have always worked, he would be next in line to be king, is his belief. Okay, so he is next in line to be king. That's what he thinks. And so he is just going to take it on himself, and he's going to do it. I'm not sure if you remember, if you had grandchildren, if you've ever seen the movie Aladdin. Have you ever seen the Disney movie Aladdin? In the Disney movie Aladdin, Prince Ali is who they are, comes marching in this giant parade, riding on an elephant, and he's got singing animals and all this stuff, right? Who made him the king, or who made him a prince? He did, right? They found a lamp, he rubbed it, the genie said, poof, you want to be a prince? And he made him a prince. That's almost what has happened here in this Bible. It sounds like someone took the script for Aladdin and pulled it out of these passages. Adonijah just makes himself the king. He decides, I'm going to be next. My dad's kind of hiding up in his man cave. Nobody sees him. So we will make myself the king. And so he gets a bunch of people. He divides those people who were the rulers. Some of them are in favor of David still being the king. All the rest of them, Adonijah takes with them. He takes them and he starts to have a party. He starts to proclaim it. He just has his own parade. So if you look at verse 5, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. So he's got his own parade. And he's just announcing that he's going to be king and he's going to take it. And now here's the interesting part that I found in here that you could just skip over if you didn't. Verse 6, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? So we know who his father is. His father is David. So at no point in Adonijah's life did David ever correct him? We would call that kid spoiled, right? Okay? That's the kind of kid, like when you're in the store, he's riding a bicycle from the store and no one says anything to him, right? He's just riding a bicycle around in the store. It's the kind of kid who has the longest Christmas list on for Christmas and he gets everything. That's the kind of kid you would want your friend to be, right? Because soon he's not going to like all his gifts and so then you can take them. Adonijah was what we would have called a spoiled little brat. David never corrected him. He did everything else. And so this is really just an outburst of David's poor parenting. We talk about David being a great king and a great warrior and a great thing, but obviously he is not having good time spent with his kids. But the other son, Solomon, turns out to be a pretty good one, we think because his mother Bathsheba maybe poured a lot of time into him. You know, when we read the story of Bathsheba, sometimes she gets pushed off as the bad one. We don't really know that entire story, but it seems like she has done a good job of raising her son, Solomon. Okay, so David's not a very good friend. But Adonijah conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. So these people got on his side. They decided, we're going to make you king, because if they make somebody else the king, do they get a benefit of that? Yeah. They get a benefit if I'm the one in the committee. We see that all the time in our political system, don't we? Okay, if this guy is the president, then all of his friends and family and everybody else get the benefits of that. And so not always a good thing, but we get to see all that. And so we've got two different factions that are going on here. Those who are supporting King David and those who are supporting Adonijah as he decides that he wants to be the next king. And then if we get down a little bit farther, we get into verse 10 and 11. And so we realize that Bathsheba is the mother of Solomon, who David, in the book of Chronicles, promised he would be the next king. So Solomon is supposed to be the next king. David never really announced that. He didn't put up a billboard. All right, we don't have a billboard that says Solomon to be the next king. But he told Bathsheba, and it is recorded in Chronicles, that that's going to be the pay. And so everybody else is finding out about this party that Adonijah sends, and people aren't saying anything. But Nathan the prophet, we heard about him not too long ago, Nathan the prophet goes to Bathsheba, and he comes up with a plan. We've got to go make sure that David knows what's going on outside these walls. All right, which tells us again, David just kind of withdrawn from everybody. He doesn't even know that his own son has declared himself king. Okay, you can't really declare yourself king until the old one dies and passes on. Or you're appointed and anointed by that king. So he's already decided. So Nathan says to Bathsheba, you've got to go and talk to the king. And then after you're talking to the king, I will come in and reinforce what you're saying. So they've got a plan. They've got a well thought out plan. It kind of seems a little bit sneaky. But we have other stories like that in the Bible when we look back at it. You know, if you think of Jacob and Esau, you remember that story. Esau was the firstborn. He was supposed to get the blessing. But Jacob went and put goat's hair on his arm and tricked his dad into getting the birthright. So we find those things throughout Scripture. And so the reality is that Nathan and Bathsheba put this plan together. They go into David and they convince him that Adonijah is about to take over the kingdom. David calls in, has them all anoint Solomon, and Solomon now is going to be the king. So that's how our story of the life of David kind of comes to an end. Here's where it is. This is where Solomon is the next king. David puts him there. But it doesn't answer for us. The question is, why is David a man after God's own heart? That is the question that just keeps bubbling up all the time. And the more and more we look at this, the more we find that he doesn't resemble that. David doesn't resemble a person that we would call a man after God's own heart. So think about a person that you would think would be a man after. It would be someone who is not David when we really look at it. But that is, God continually puts that stamp on him and calls him that. So why is it that God calls him that? And I believe the key to this entire thing is that David understood repentance. Now, repentance is a word that we kind of just throw out in the church. We don't dwell on it. We don't often talk about it. Okay, but repentance is something that means that we change our heart, we change our mind, we make a 180, we make a complete change from where we've been. And so I would tell you that we have a dog at home. The dog's name is Libby. And Libby, at times, I think, would say that she's repentant. Okay? There are times if we've been gone too long and we come home, Libby has left us a present in the bathroom or someplace else. Okay? And I know that Libby has left us a present somewhere in the house because when we get to the door, she is not standing there all happily. Okay? But yet what she has done is she is in sitting on the couch, and as soon as I walk in the room, she turns her head as far as she can, and she doesn't want to look at me. Okay? So you would say, well, that's repentant. Repentance means to turn from something and not do it again. So now Libby is sorry. Libby doesn't really want to feel, you know, she doesn't want to do that because she doesn't want to hurt us. She doesn't want to disappoint us. But the reality is, guess what? If I'm late coming home again, she has gifted us with another present in the bathroom. So she is not repentant where she has turned away from it. What we find here is that we find that David understood repentance. Repentance is not what siblings do with one another. Okay? If you've ever had children, if you were a sibling yourself, you perhaps at some time may have slapped one of your brothers or sisters, right? Accidentally or on purpose, however it went, right? And then you were caught, and then they say, all right, before you get your pudding tonight, Dave, you have to apologize to your sister. Is repentance by going, I'm sorry. That's not it. That's what we try to make it sin. Well, I am repentant. I'm sorry. I didn't really want to hit the sister. But the next time she takes your stuff, it's going to be the same situation. So siblings, in the way that they handle it, that is not repentance. Okay? We have 6 children. I know those little ones are going to do it again. Now, we work on it, and we work on it, and we talk on it, and we say don't do that. But the reality is they're not repentant. So what we know about David is that he is repentant. Over the situation with Bathsheba and all those things, it took him a little while, but he turned from that, and he did not do that again. What is our first reaction when we know that we have done something wrong? I know what it is with my dog. She runs and hides. She runs and goes somewhere else. I've also said there's nothing new under the sun. Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. We studied that not too long ago. We talked about Adam and Eve. Okay, Adam and Eve are found out. God found out that they have eaten from the tree they're not supposed to. And what do? They go and they hide. So do we, right? When you do something wrong, you go away. You just want to ignore it. Maybe it won't be there tomorrow. That doesn't work. Adam and Eve, they ran and hid. The only reason that relationship was restored is because God went to the garden, called them out, called them by name, asked them, what are you doing? Well, we hid. And the relationship was restored when they said, we ate from the tree that you told us not to. So the first part of that repentance is to realize that you've done something wrong and to confess that sin, to begin that process of being restored by God is to do that. And so David does that. David makes that happen. I would like to read how we know that. It comes out of the book of Psalms. So if you'd like to read with me, I'm going to read this whole Psalm 51. It's on page 492. Excuse me. This is where I began to understand how the heart of David, and David could be considered a man after God's own heart. So when I read this. This is after things with Bathsheba. This is after the prophet Nathan has come in and said, you're the one who did this. That's what we talked about a few weeks ago, and here's what it is. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. He's laying it all out. He's just telling God all these things. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. He wants to be what God wants him to be. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion and thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. So here is that confession and that time of telling God, I've done these things wrong. He lays it out. In our small group, sometimes we talk about, we have some people who have been involved in the Catholic Church when they were younger, and we talk about that. And one of the things about the Catholic Church that I kind of am very intrigued is their process of confession, where you sit down across from a person and you tell them, I have done things wrong. Now, it may be skewed in some ways, but the reality is the fact that we are willing to sit down with someone, admit that we are a sinner and that we've made mistakes, there is a healing power in that. That's where David is. He's at the point where he's repenting. He's turning from the things that he has done wrong against God. And so the reality is, I'm not sure that we really understand that in the American church today. I'm not sure that we understand what repentance is. I think we understand, and sometimes we just say, well, if you want to be with God for all of eternity, raise your hand. You know, who wouldn't want to raise their hand? And sometimes we just say, oh, well, if you do this or you pray this prayer or you do this thing, God will be there. The reality is it doesn't matter how many times we come to church. It doesn't matter how many good things or how much money we give. All of what is important is our heart. God said David was a man after his own heart because he was willing to humble himself and confess his sin and ask for that forgiveness from a deep level inside of him. When we have communion at church, sometimes it's just like, hey, let's walk up there. The reality is that should be one of those moments where you just really look at the inside of who you are and realize who we are in the face of God, and we need to stand that. And we need to repent of our sin, which means to turn away and to not do it again. In the course of my studying for this, I looked up the story of the prodigal son, and you maybe remember that story. But the prodigal son asks his dad for his inheritance early, before the dad had passed away. And then he runs off and he spends all the money. He ends up living with the pigs, right? And I always thought, oh, well, that guy, what a, you know, he just wanted to go back home and get all the stuff. But as you read that story and you look at it, there is true repentance in the prodigal son's heart. His plan is, I can go home and I can just be a servant on my father's land, which is better than this. I need to tell him I'm sorry. He has that process of repentance. In my life, I like to just hide from it. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. You probably remember the old TV show Happy Days, right? And the Fonz could never say he was right? The show, he wouldn't say he was right? He could never say the word wrong. Darn it, that's who I am. I don't want to admit when I'm wrong. I want to stand up and think I've got it all together. I've got it all figured out. But the reality is, the Bible tells us every one of us are sinners. None of us deserve what God has for us. So the beginning of this process of having a heart like David, of having a heart that is like God's, a heart of repentance, is to admit that you're a sinner, to admit that you don't live up to God's standards, to admit that you're not there. So David repents of that. He knew that. If you remember the story just a few weeks ago, David is in there. Nathan brings up this story about this guy who steals a little sheep from someone and the whole thing with Bathsheba. And Nathan, the prophet, says, "You're that man." And then he kind of walks out of the room. And so at that point is when David realizes his sin, and that's where he confesses and he goes down. But it took him a little bit of time. And sometimes we don't want to do it right away. We just want to make it take time. And so that may be where you are today. But my question I have for you today, and the challenge is, if I ask you, how's your repentance? You know, it almost sounds like a t-shirt, but the reality is, how are you in a relationship with God? Have you laid it all out on the floor? Have you told him all the things that are going on? Do you want to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because in the story, we're getting to the point where David is about to die. He's old and he's there, but the reality is that David had come to grasp what that meant. And as we read that psalm, we find out that David had asked for that forgiveness, that he laid it all on the line. So the problem, I think, in our church today in America is that we just think, hey, raise your hand and say, forgive me. But I found out it's more than that. On December 23rd, 1989, Kathy and I were at a church. The reason we did it December 23rd is I didn't have to buy any decorations for the wedding because it was already decorated. So December 23rd, we were at a church, and I was standing up front, and then the beautiful bride-to-be came down the aisle. And then we had these really nice vows that I can't remember what they are. We didn't have them in the scrapbook, but we said these vows. We looked in each other's eyes. Hey, we did that, and then the pastor took the marriage license, and he signed it, and we signed it, and he sent it off to the state. And everybody said, woo, right, and I got to kiss my bride. That wasn't the end of the marriage part. Every day since, 30 years, we've had to figure out every day, what does it mean to be married? Every day she has to decide, do I still want to be married to this knucklehead, right? But the reality is every single day we have to decide, what does marriage look like? That's the same with repentance. It may have started for you on one day when you asked Jesus to come into your heart. It may have started on a day where you were at a church and someone had you raise your hand. But God's true repentance that he accepts, and the only way he accepts it, is if it is true confession and turning from our sin and our evil ways. And that's a heavy load. That's a heavy blanket, right? Because if we're going to add them all up, if I got a chalkboard up here and I'm adding up all the things I've done wrong in my life, guess what? There's not enough walls to hang that chalkboard. And I have a pretty good guess that most of you, except Karen, have the same kind of a long list. Karen, you know, she's in our small group. We know she doesn't do anything wrong. But the reality is we're all in the same boat. But God says, I love you. I want you in a relationship with me. Just like he chased Adam and Eve, God is chasing me. He's chasing you. But I want you to know this. No matter how far away you run from God, as soon as you turn around, he's right behind you. So if today you've been running from God, if you've been trying to get away, I want you to stop, turn around, because he's right there. And we know what Jesus did for us. And that's where he is. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for the example of the life of David. one that the things don't seem to add up as we look around. But yet at the end, we know that you called him a man after your own heart. Lord, our prayer today would be that when you look at us, you see the same thing, that all of our sins have been washed white as snow, that we have come before you and we have laid them out and we've confessed them to you. And that when you look at each person in this room today, you will say the same. That is someone after my own heart. We just thank you, Jesus, and we pray this through your name. Amen.